All right, take your Bible if you would. Turn over to Genesis chapter 35. I don't know how many of you had trouble this week with your cell phone. There was an outage, and of course it affected our alarm this morning, and it went off, made some noise. It's been going, we've been hitting the acknowledge just to push it off till we could get it fixed. I think we have it fixed, and so hopefully that's the case, but that was sort of inconvenient thing. You know, we had lightning to strike the building one time, and you put a surge protector on your building, and it's not just one you plug in. It goes into the system. It's surge protector to save you from spending a lot of money on replacing your equipment. Well, it burnt the surge protector up, and they cost $5,000. So I'm kind of thinking maybe you ought to just take your chances. But anyway, we've got it replaced. I guess it's a one-time thing. It hits it, fries that, and saves everything else. But I'm not sure what you save if it, but probably would be more than that if you burn up the sound system and all of those things. But that's totally unrelated to the message that we're preaching tonight. So if you'll find your place in Genesis chapter 35, we've been looking through the book of Genesis, and we've come now to this section on Jacob. And of course, we saw the little progression that's gone through his life, and it's not over. Even though he met the angel and wrestled with him, who of course was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, and he came out of there different. He came out a prince. There's still room for him to move in his life. So if you find your place there in Genesis 35, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have tonight to be in this service, to be able to fellowship with one another, to sing these songs, and especially to open up the Word of God. Lord, I pray tonight that you would challenge our hearts, lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are those that don't know you, certainly we would trust tonight you would show them their need, and then be with every believer. May we be strengthened, and we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you again, of course, we've seen the trek here that Jacob has gone through. God obviously had given him a promise early on as he saw him in Bethel. Jacob was impressed with the scene, made a vow, and then God began to demonstrate who he was, and of course it culminated the last time we were together on Sunday night, and we saw Jacob wrestling with this angel, and he said, "No longer are you Jacob." And he'll remind him of that over here in chapter 35. Jacob was a supplanter, the thief, the crook, the dishonest guy. His name meant a person who was shady. And yet God says, "No longer are you Jacob. Now you're a prince with God. You've wrestled with the angel and prevailed." Of course, by the grace of God, now Jacob knows the Lord, and he's impressed with him. And if you'll remember, he set up an altar that was different. Every other altar, every other reference, every other time, he said, "The God of my father." When he made a covenant with Laban, he even said, I swear by the fear of my father, Isaac. I mean, he knew about God, but he didn't know God. But after he wrestled with the angel, he set up an altar, and he called it the God of the God of Israel. That is, he now, not just Israel, prince with God, but the God of the prince. He had a new God. He knew him personally. But you know, you and I can relate to this. Just because we know God, that's not the end of the trek. God's still got some things to teach us. As a matter of fact, the life that we live in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life of growth. In fact, you're either growing or you're going backward. You can't find a plateau when it comes to the Christian life. And you know, unfortunately, and I use the term unfortunately, I'm not sure if that's the correct term, but it's just the way it is. It's not enjoyable, let's put it that way. But usually the only reason that we make progress is we're forced to make progress. Some difficulty comes into our life, some challenge, and we're just forced to go out and do something about it. You know, it's kind of like that in most of our areas. If you didn't step on the scale and notice them pounds getting higher, you may not be motivated to go on a diet. If you didn't have a health issue or see somebody else who did, you may not be motivated to go to the gym. You say, "Well, I've seen the scale go up and I got health problems and I'm still not motivated to go on a diet or the gym." But usually that will push you to take the next level. There's got to be some kind of a resistance to cause it to take place. Well, that happens spiritually, and that's what happened to Jacob. I mean, we come off a spiritual high. He's wrestled with the angel. Esau came with 400 soldiers. He knew Esau was basically coming not to hug him, but to wring his neck. And when he shows up, he He's totally there with a great attitude. Oh, Jacob hadn't seen you for years, gives him a hug. What are these 400 men for? Oh, I just brought them to introduce you to my friends. I mean, he knew God had protected him. But now there's a new milestone. I don't want to read the chapter, but I'm just going to give you the basic story because we're going to get the meat of it in chapter 35. But in chapter 34, Jacob now on his way back to where Isaac is, you know, he says, I'm going to go softly, I'm going to take my time. He's essentially just set up house in a place called Shechem, based on the name of the man there. And he reaps now from the years of being out of fellowship with God. He has two sons, of course. He's accumulated 11 at this point, with number 12 on the way. And he has not really paid a whole lot of attention to his family. Everything has been selfish. And he goes into this particular town, and Simeon and Levi, as a result of the his daughter goes off, of course, and the boy in the land wants to marry the daughter, and he defiles her. The brothers don't like it. They feel offended by it. And so Simeon and Levi cunningly devise a plan to literally go in and wipe out all the men in Shechem. Now, you'll notice in chapter 34, just to show you the result of it, in verse 30 or 25, it came to pass on the third day when they were sore. They had talked them in to going through the circumcision rite, and there was surgery there, and of course they're just recovering. They had this in mind. They won't be able to fight. And when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Now, don't think that this was just kind of like a battle or a war or they were defending themselves. Essentially, they came in and indiscriminately murdered these men simply because they felt like they had been shamed. Now, the women were still alive. The story is going to circulate. Nomads will come through and they're going to tell the story. Oh, yeah, these people from Jacob, these sons or whatever, they came in, murdered all the men. And man, the word's going to begin to spread. The people are going to hear about it. All the people of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and so forth, are going to say, boy, we can't allow this to take place. Who knows who they'll kill next? Bunch of murderers going around. Let's gather together and go after them, because that's the way law would have been executed in that day. When Jacob hears what Simeon and Levi did, he says, man, you have caused me to stink in this land. I mean, we don't have a chance. I mean, you were able to go in and kill those men because they were sore and you caught them off guard, but man, all these people gather together. There's not that many of us. We just got through with Esau, and now look where you've put us. And this is going to push Jacob to his next level spiritually. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. You mean God is going to use what Simeon and Levi did, which really is Jacob's fault because he's the one who raised them. He's the one who didn't give them any more character than to be able to go in and indiscriminately kill those people. I mean, Jacob is simply reaping from the years of being selfish. He's simply looking back to all this stuff that happened and it's culminated. His daughter went out and went off with this other man, and then they come back and retaliate. I mean, that's Jacob's fault. Don't you think God's just going to say, hey, well, that's just the way it is. I can't do anything with that. No, God's not excusing Jacob's failures, but God uses your baggage to be a blessing. I mean, if Jacob hadn't have been repentant, if Jacob had defended it, if Jacob had said, well, that's not really a problem, you guys got away with it, so let's go hide, he still had some needs. But Jacob simply said, boy, I wouldn't have had this happen. But if I'm honest, I guess I'm pretty much part of it. I guess I contributed. But God will still bring some good out of it. You know, a lot of the trials that we go through, if we're real honest, a lot of the trials that we go through, you say, well, I really kind of brought it on myself. If I was honest, if I'd have made some better decisions, if I'd have maybe obeyed God early in my life, maybe I wouldn't have this very issue that I'm going through. That's not always the case, but many times we can point to things and say, had I, it had been better. But the issue isn't what happened in the past. The issue is God's with you right now. And he'll take bad and turn it into good. Now, again, if I want to excuse it away and say, well, it really wasn't a problem, I'm the victim of circumstance, it's just, I mean, this doesn't happen to anybody but me, God's still got to teach you some things. But Jesus' work was so powerful. What he accomplished on the cross was so effective. I mean, he took our sin, past, present, and future, He wants to save us and take us from a supplanter, which we all are. We're simply sinners by nature, and make us a prince with God. Now, once I become a prince positionally, I need to learn some things practically. Now, Jacob, who was a very confident person, Jacob, who could push the rock off of the whale's mouth when 12 other shepherds came in and couldn't do it, that could wrestle with an angel all night long, physically impending. Not only that, he was a very intelligent man. He was able to come up and devise plans and be a little sneaky and underhanded and get away with things. And everything he had done so far turned out pretty well. But he had already been through this with Esau. Now he recognizes, boy, this is worse. These men are going to get together and wipe us out. I didn't know if Esau was mad or not, but I know these people aren't going to like it. So you go to chapter 35, and you look at verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, in his fear, in his perplexity, he said, arise and go up to Bethel. You know, Bethel or Bethel is where he saw God the first time. He saw the ladder going up to heaven. God met with him. He said, go back and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now, certainly he's afraid, but you know, if God tells you to go to Bethel and dwell there, even though that is a command, there is an inherent promise in that command. God wouldn't tell you to go dwell there if he wasn't going to get you there and protect you when he got there. He's basically being told by God right now, yeah, this, you're worried, but I'm telling you where to go and what to do. Now, he could have said that place isn't safe. It isn't far enough away. That place isn't defendable. That's not a place where if I go, I'll just be a sitting duck. But it's the best place you could be is in the center of God's will. So he said, go back to Bethel. Well, to Jacob's credit, he's learned some lessons now. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. You know, I noticed, first of all, that Jacob here gets a reminder. When God just brings up the word Bethel, he's reminded that day that God had given him an essential promise that he was going to be with him, keep him in his way, watch over him. He's going to look out. He said, I got something special for you, Jacob. Jacob didn't even know him yet, but he was in a position because he was a son of Abraham and a son of Isaac, and he was going to carry on the line. God was just letting him know, I'm not going to let anything happen to you. Now, Jacob, of course, had to learn some things, and he came to a point where he got to know the Lord, but he's now reminded of where he came from and where he ought to be. You know, isn't that the picture of a backslider, a person that does know the Lord Jesus Christ but gets out of fellowship with God? The essence of that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, when the Bible says that we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. I mean, the issue many times is we just don't remember what God called us to. God's got a mission for Jacob. Jacob's going to be a testimony to the world. You know, the very first church that Jesus addressed in Revelation chapter 2, when he addressed the church at Ephesus, he had some good things to say about them, but they had left their first love. They had forgotten. They had got away from where they had started, and they had become a little indifferent. He said, yeah, you're taking a good stand. Yeah, you're a good testimony right now as far as my word is concerned. He said, but I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. He said, repent, therefore, and go back. Remember from where thou art fallen. You know, we need to remember where we were before we got out of fellowship with the Lord. I mean, it's good to go back and say, you know, I remember walking with the Lord. I remember how God's been with me. And so God reminds him, go back to where you started. But then we get this stand that Jacob says, you know, it's time to do something about it, and you have a removal. Look what he does. Jacob says to his house, put away the strange gods that are among you. Now, this is the Jacob that every time he mentioned God, he said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of my father. You'll never hear him allude to another God. He didn't even recognize him. Even before he was truly knew the Lord, he knew Jehovah is God. He recognized that, but his family didn't. He had all kinds of stuff that was going on here, and yes, we see him personally. Maybe he hadn't been an idolater, and you know, the fact is, We have all kinds of things. We know who Jesus is. He lives in our heart. We know we're saved. But we still have some idols in our life, don't we? Oh, we wouldn't tell you they're idols. They're not prominent. But if we put anything ahead of them, basically whatever I don't surrender to God is an idol. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, we need to be reminded, like the Bible says over in Romans chapter 12, you know the verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, remember, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, this is where Jacob is right now. Wait a minute. God's done this for me. I've got idols in my family. I mean, the family here pictures my own life. I've got some things here that God doesn't have control of. He said, put away those strange gods. You know, things that seem important to us. Not that any of them are wrong in themselves, but when you put anything ahead of God, it becomes wrong. But whether it's a hobby that you allow to take your attention, whether it's just a part of your making a living, it becomes more important to you than how you live. I mean, it could be just something you're tied up with that's got your attention. Whatever that is that is keeping you from giving everything to Him, boy, that idol's there. And when you start getting to a difficulty, when you get into a trial, God may well say, that's what needs to go. Jacob said, yeah, who am I kidding? If I want God to protect me, I guess I need to give Him first place. Now, we're not earning His favor. That's by grace. But I don't want to hinder the work of God because the Holy Spirit can be grieved in our life. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. So He said, put away your gods and change your garments. And verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make thee there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the day in which I went. Now, if I didn't go any further, but just right here, Jacob has made some progress. Because he has been made a prince with God. But now he recognizes, because of fear, because of retribution, because of his baggage, because his old life is coming to pay him back, it's causing him to seek the Lord. You know, even if my old baggage, that I can't do a thing about, by the way, can't do a thing about my past. My past is my past. It is what it is. Hopefully I've repented and gone on. Jesus has saved me. I'm new now. But if that comes back and there's still some elements of that are paying me back and God uses it to cause me to seek Him, well, then your baggage becomes a blessing, doesn't it? He said, let's go back. Get rid of your idols. Change your garments. Let's go back and seek the Lord. I mean, we've got trials that we approach, that we go through, and God is simply using these things. And yes, it can be reaping what we've sown, but God uses them to get our attention. He's got Jacob's attention. Now, after he decides to go back to Bethel, they did. They responded. Verse 4, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. There's only one reason. Now, Jacob was correct. They had already determined, we need to go take care of these people. We need to gather together, and we need to wipe them out. They're murderers. They've gone in and killed all these people. And they weren't just going to go after Simeon and Levi. They were going to wipe out all of Jacob's family. They would have done that. But just like Laban, something told them, if those two guys could wipe out all that whole tribe of Shechem, maybe we would have think twice about attacking these people. God had put the fear on them. It didn't make any difference if they didn't even have a sword. It didn't make any difference if they weren't able to fight at all. God told these men, if you mess with them, it's going to be bad. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. Does that mean nothing bad will ever happen to you? No, it means that nothing bad ever needs to happen to you that God doesn't orchestrate. God might allow bad things to happen. There's bad things in the world. It's not God's fault, men's fault. But God just says, yes, I'm in control of this for those that fear the Lord. He does allow some things to happen, but He says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. Well, Jacob didn't see this side of it. He's expecting any day. They're probably coming. I don't see them, but they'll be here. But they never did show up because God protected him. You know, God had told him to go to Bethel and live there. He had already promised him in the past, here's what your future is going to be. You know, when God tells you what your future is, do you realize that future is going to take place? I mean, we can get all wrapped up in this earth and all this taking place, but I do know what the ultimate future is. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I don't have to wait till I die to enjoy the presence of God. No matter where I'm at right now, I can know him and commune with him and get close to him, and that's what Jacob is doing. So Jacob gets this rescue from God. He watches over him. You say he didn't deserve it. Well, you know, I don't think any of us deserve what God does for us. I'm glad that I don't have to earn his favor. Now, you understand, I can displease the Lord. I can grieve his spirit. I can get out of the will of God. God isn't going to ignore that any more than a good parent would ignore his child getting out of the way. God will chastise his children, always for the same purpose, to bring him back to him. But now, on the other hand, you say, well, if I don't do everything just right, God's not going to protect me. Then we probably just couldn't count on any protection, could we? It's 1 Timothy, I think, or maybe 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. You know, sometimes I don't even have the faith I ought to have, but God still abides faithful. It's not my faith, it's his faithfulness. So Jacob gets a rescue from God. But then if you go down to verse 6, notice now, and this is the meat of the passage where we have this renewal. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, and that's where he renamed Bethel. That is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there a God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, Jacob had already become a prince with God. Now, in verse 8, Rebekah's nurse dies, and then in verse 9, God appeared unto Jacob when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And notice what he says now in verse 10, God said, thy name is Jacob. Now, remember, he had already renamed Jacob. He had already given him a new name, but he reminds him, he says, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, why would God need to repeat that? Over in chapter 33, he wrestled with the angel. And while he's wrestling, he said, I won't let you go till you bless me. And he said, the day breaketh. And he said, okay, you're no longer Jacob. You're going to be Israel. And he touched his thigh. And like I said, every day now, he remembers he's got to depend on God. No longer can he wrestle and shove rocks out of the way. God took his legs out from under him. He's got a constant reminder. But now God says, Jacob, your name is Jacob, but you're no longer going to be Jacob. You're going to be Israel. God had given him the name in chapter 33. Now he's saying, Jacob, I want you to live like it. You know, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was absolutely as perfect as I'll ever be. I'm in Jesus. I'm not trying to gain an ability to get to heaven. If I did, I'd never make it. The moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a boy, I was declared righteous before God, justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it isn't a matter of a trek trying to get closer and make it to heaven. I was as good as in heaven. My citizenship was in heaven. I was in the hand of the Father, and nobody could pluck me out. I mean, I was able to keep me from falling, to present me faultless before the throne. My name had been changed. I had a new name written up in glory, settled. But unfortunately, over the last number of years, I haven't always lived like a child of God. Now, I was positionally there, but God uses these trials to bring us to a place of practically being there. Why did God tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy? Well, you know, I'm already been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing me from all sin. Positionally, I am. But every day, God's going to bring things into my life to bring me to a place where I practically look like it. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah, God didn't just save you merely to get you to heaven. Thank God that's part of it. I'm looking forward to being with him. But he saved you to make you a trophy of his grace, a testimony to the world. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. So he reminds him of his name, and God said, I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, to thy seed after thee will I give the land. You know, isn't it interesting that God tells Jacob to be fruitful and multiply, and Jacob, who has a pregnant wife, but will not produce another kid, but he tells him to be fruitful and multiply. His fruitfulness is going to come from his fruit. Now, you understand, God wants us to be fruitful. God produces fruit through us. What is fruitfulness for the Christian? Well, ultimately, it's producing other Christians. Some aspect of your life. And you know, this was essentially a decree. He wasn't asking him, well, Jacob, if you'll do this, I'll make you fruitful. He commanded it just like he commanded the human race. He told the human race to be fruitful and multiply, and he didn't have to obey it or not. They're going to do it. And this is going to take place because he says, I'm God Almighty. And let me tell you what your future is going to be. Kings are going to come out of your loins. You've already had the children, but they're going to produce kings. And, of course, all of that's true and be a mighty nation, and that was true. He produced all of this because he said, I've got a future for you. Well, you know, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. For let patience have its perfect work in you. God wants you to count it all joy, because when these temptations come, he's trying to teach you something that'll make you a better Christian, to make you seek him in a greater way, to make you seek him more diligently. You know, trials are never any fun, but when you recognize God's got a purpose in it, and you know the purpose is when I come out of this, I could know God better. I could depend on him more. I could shed some things in my life that aren't surrendered to him. Well, that can make it worth it. Now, you don't always have to correlate that every day. It doesn't always every day to say, well, I see the correlation here. What you do is in the midst of it, just say, you know what? God's got this in control. I'm just going to seek him. Isn't it kind of comforting to know you don't have to figure it out? I mean, that same passage when it says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I mean, God will give you wisdom to know what to do next, but you don't have to figure it out. You just got to seek the Lord. He said, Jacob, here's what you've got to do. You just seek me. Well, that's kind of simple in a way. We just got to seek the Lord. Surrender our heart to him. Trust him. Find out what he says. Find his promises. Now, he tells him what's going to take place in his life, and God went up from him in the place where he talked, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place and talked with him, even the pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Now the place was Bethel, but the altar he set up was El Bethel. Now, you know who named this place Bethel? He didn't name it now. He named it previously. We're just being reminded of it. Jacob did. When Jacob saw the ladder and the angels ascending, a picture of what Jesus described in John 1, and he was amazed. Where have I put my pillar up today? Man, I thought, what a dream I had. Man, that was some vision. This was real. I saw God talking to me, and he told me this. He knew it was something significant, and he named the place the house of God. Boy, that place is remarkable. Isn't that something, that a place right here where you could sleep and see that kind of thing? Now, that's good. He was impressed with it. But there's a big difference in the house of God and the God of the house of God. That's what El means. The God of the house of God. Jacob now is not so impressed with the place He's impressed with the God of the place. You know, if we're not careful, we can get enamored with the work of God more than God himself. Now, God's got work to do. God wants to make us fruitful. God wants to use your church. God wants to use your life. God wants us to be a witness. He wants people to come to Christ. All of that is involved. But if we're not careful, we're just made this way. We can become enamored with the mechanics of living the Christian life, the mechanics of the ministry, and forget the God of it. He's the one that we need to know. He's the one that we need to commune with. Jacob now is starting a new trek. And Jacob's not going to be perfect until he gets to heaven. He's got some things to learn. But I see a man who saw God protect him from Esau, saw him protected from the people of the land. He's had the promises of God reiterated to him, and now he's trying to walk according to his new name. We got a new name. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous in him. We need to walk according to that name. Now, that's a daily process. That's a process of surrender, a process of trust, but ultimately, that's what God wants us to do. We're going to stop there tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that we can seek you every day, but we know that we need you to put some stones in the path to cause us to seek you in a greater way.